I'm preaching. I'm going to just let God lead and kind of move away from the script this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter number 4. And I'll tell you, I was thinking about this scripture. Miss Blankenship it is?
Yes, sir.
While she was testifying. I'm trying to remember names. I'm the worst person in the world with names, so y'all forgive me. Now, if the next time you guys see me after this morning is 10 years from now, I could pick you out in the crowd and I could see your face and I could know where you're from and where I met you and I could know every time I talk to you. But with names, I don't know what it is. But I tell you what, I love the Word of God. And Ms. Blankenship, while she was testifying earlier, that really, really blessed my heart. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And, you know, she stood up for maybe 3 minutes. Mm-hmm. And she was, I thank God for people that are sensitive to the Holy Ghost, that are obedient to the Word of God, because that 3 minutes of her standing up and exhorting the Lord and talking about His faithfulness and Him never leaving, you know, that, I'm sure that she might feel that that benefited her more than any of us to do that. Because I've stood up, and if you sit on a testimony, you go home with a knot in your stomach. It is the worst feeling ever. I was talking last week with them about it, and her standing up and testifying, you never know what that testimony is going to do for somebody. Maybe not right then and there like it did for me. It blessed my heart. But later on down the road, you know, there's going to be people in here that lose spouses. And there's going to be hard times, and there's going to be lonely times, and there's going to be times that they remember her standing up and testifying to that. And their fellow church members, their sister in Christ, standing up and saying, you know, God hasn't left me. He's been there every step of the way, every second of those dark, lonely hours. God has been there. And you never know what that testimony is going to do in eternity, how it's going to affect somebody, how it's going to help somebody to stay faithful to the cause of Christ, and what that testimony is going to use to do to further glorify God. Amen?
Amen?
See, it's like a chain reaction. You just never know. And you take that first step of faith and obedience, and it might seem like something small, like just standing up and saying what God's put on your heart, but I urge you, listen to the Holy Ghost when He tells you to do something. Amen? And I was thinking, when she said that, that blessed my heart, and it took me to this scripture, and I probably won't preach but 15 minutes this morning, but I'm going to say what God's put on my heart, and I'm just going to brag on Jesus a little bit. Amen?
Amen.
I had a fun time teaching Sunday school, and I'm glad about what the Bible says. I'm going to go ahead and start reading in Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. And I want to start reading in verse number 9. And I want us to look at what the Bible says, because I get excited what it says a little bit further down towards the end of the chapter. The Bible says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For if the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. And I want to just take just a minute and look at that scripture. We're going to go a little bit further in the passage, but I want us to realize something, that as we come to this passage of scripture, the entire theme of the book of Hebrews is Christ is better.
Amen.
Christ is better. We're if I was to stand up here and to be, I guess you would say, hermeneutically correct, I could refer to him as the Hebrew writer. Many people believe that it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. But what we do know here this morning is that the writer of this book was very well versed in Judaism. And he was very well versed with the law and the things of the Old Testament. And as he exalts God throughout this book, what we find is he's telling us, that he's giving us the message that Christ is the manifestation of God on this earth. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, where Paul did write, he said, "In him the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth." Amen. The entirety of the manifestation of God to you and I as sinners came in the man Jesus Christ, where he was delivered up for our sins. Amen. The Holy Ghost of God, who is unseen, the unseen person of the Trinity, who lives in our hearts, who abides in our lives, who comes down to bless our services and to act on our hearts and to direct us. He acts through the agent of the Word of God. Amen. Men in this earth, those are the two present agents of which through God is dealing with, the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. And he says it right here. He says the Word of God is quick. It's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, into the joints and the marrow. Every bit of our essence is saturated with the Word of God, and we ought to be directed by the Word of God and the Holy Ghost in our lives. And the Hebrew writer, like I mentioned throughout the book, he's saying Christ is better than the temple. Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is better than the law. Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than the priest. And he's trying to fulfill all of these things, and he's trying to tell to the Hebrew people that Christ is the one who was foretold. Christ is the one in the Old Testament who was foretold, the Messiah. Christ is the one that John the Baptist at the River Jordan preached, and he said, "Behold, one cometh of which I am not worthy to unlatch it, the latch on his shoes." He's talking about Jesus Christ here, and what he says as he's magnifying the Lord, he's talking about him in his sovereign power and his might. He says, "There is neither creature that is manifest, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him we have to do." And what he's trying to tell us is that God is over all things. There is not anything that is under or outside of the control and the power of God. The Bible might refer to the devil as the prince of the power of the air, and he might have charge over his minions here on this earth, and he might be running amok, and it looks like he has the upper hand right now. But let me tell you something. I've read the back of the book, and God's the one who wins. Amen. That the Bible says the devil, that old serpent, he's cast eternally into that lake of fire where he'll burn forever, and he'll suffer the judgment and condemnation of God while we sing and we rejoice and we glorify our Savior in heaven. And he's talking in the book of Hebrews about that God, that same God from Genesis 1, that same God in Revelation 22, and through every page of the Scripture, that same God with the testimony of faithfulness, with the testimony of holiness, with the testimony of righteousness, and with the testimony of love toward his people. And the miraculous thing that we find comes in the following three verses as we read. And I was thinking, while Miss Blankenship was up and testifying, I was thinking about these scriptures. Read with me in verse number 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Now, if you were in Sunday school a few weeks ago, I talked about that word Christ and what it means. It means the anointed one. It means the chosen one. It's the Greek form of what the Hebrews called the Messiah. And what it tells us is that he came to fulfill every office that God needed him to fulfill. He came to fulfill the office of the high priest. He came to fulfill the office of the prophet. He came to fulfill the office of a king. Amen. Now, the job of a king is to rule the government. He came to do that. The Bible says that the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of his rule and his reign, of the peace there shall be no end. Amen. The job of the priest was to relieve the guilt of the people. Remember, they would come and they would confess their sins to that priest, and they would take that sheep, or they would take that goat, or they would take that ox, or they would take those doves, and they would do the things according to the statutes that we find in the Old Testament and the books of Moses. And he would take those and he would make that sacrifice before the Lord, and he would relieve the guilt of the people. And might I remind you that not only is Christ going to rule this government one day as king, but he's relieved our guilt at Calvary when he took our sins on himself at the cross. Amen. The job of the prophet, so we've realized that it's his job to rule the government, to relieve the guilt, but it's also his job to reveal God. And what a greater picture of the revelation of God than God himself coming down to this earth. The Bible says in Philippians 2, "in the likeness of men." Like I mentioned a minute ago, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. God was revealed to us in Christ. And what he's saying is that same God That same Christ, that's the one the Hebrew writer is exalting. And he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He's urging them. He's saying, you don't have to throw away that Old Testament. He's saying, you hold fast your profession. He said, because Jesus is the one he's talking about in the Old Testament. We've heard it said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I believe that. Amen. I believe that you can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament, and you can't explain the Old Testament without the New Testament. So here we have this great high priest. Amen. And I'm glad that the Bible teaches of the priesthood of believers. It said, and now you are a sanctified, set apart people, a holy priesthood. That means that you don't have to come to the preacher to get to God. You don't have to come to a priest. You don't have to go to a confession booth. You don't have to go to your neighbor. You don't have to go to your brother or your sister. You can get to God directly through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what she was mentioning about God's faithfulness and God being there for her and her praying and her having the presence of God in her life and it being real to her, I thought about this next verse. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We talked about that in Sunday school. You know, we're tempted, and the Bible says that if we sin, the Bible says, if any man be guilty, if he offendeth in one point of the law, he is guilty of the whole law. You know, the devil, on top of that mountain of temptation in Mark chapter number 6, I believe it is, the devil came and tried to tempt Jesus. And the Bible says that he tried to tempt him with the lust of the flesh. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He tried to tempt him with the lust of the eyes. He took him up on a high mountain and showed him every nation of the world, and he said, you can have it if you'll bow down and worship me. He tried to tempt him with the pride of life. The Bible says that he took him up to the highest pinnacle of the temple. And if you've ever seen it to scale or seen anything quite that big, you know this is no small structure. And he took him to the pinnacle of it. He told him to jump. He said, it's written, he said, that he shall give his angels charge over thee, that you shall not dash your foot across that stone. Now you and I know that Christ in his humanity, had he jumped off the pinnacle of that temple and he'd have hit the ground, he would not have survived. But in that temptation, he knew the will of his Father. He knew not to give into that temptation because he was God and because he was holy. We talked about it in Sunday school. If you missed it, I'm sorry. But that's what the Bible says, that God is holy. And the Bible says he's tempted in all points as we are, but that's not quite the part that gets to me like it got to me this morning. I like that part in verse number 15 where it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities.
Amen.
Jesus, the Son of God. Mm-hmm. The God in Genesis 1 who stepped out on nothing and spoke into existence everything that you and I know as reality. Created space, time, and matter. All right there with his words. That same God who will ultimately bring to consummation all wickedness in Revelation 22 when he takes heaven and he takes earth and he casts them into the lake of fire and he destroys them and he makes all things new. Eternity where you and I will dwell in that holy city with our Savior. And the Bible, you know, the Bible doesn't necessarily talk about the luminaries in that city like it talks about in Genesis chapter number 1 with creation. You know why? Because the Bible says, and I believe it's the last verse of the last chapter of Ezekiel. If I'm wrong, I'm sorry, but I believe that's the verse. It says, and the name of that city shall be Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. The Lord is there. God is going to be the light of that city. We're talking about that God. We're talking about that Jesus. We're talking about the sovereign God and creator and sustainer of life of this entire universe. We're talking about a big God. Wouldn't you agree?
Amen.
And the Hebrew writer says, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. God cares about each and every aspect of your life. God cares about each and every burden that is on your heart. God cares about each and every struggle that you face, each and every hardship that you have gone through, that you're going through right now, or that you're going to go through. God cares about it because He loves you, because He desires to have a closeness with you, and because He desires for you to depend and lean on Him. That is simply amazing to me. That same God, the God of the Bible, would have anything to do with some little old punk from Hurricane, West Virginia. That He'd want anything to do with a little nobody like me. That is absolutely fascinating to me to know. You know, there's lots of people. I was talking about this the other night with some friends. There's lots of powerful people on this earth. There's presidents and prime ministers and people who have lots of money and lots of power and lots of influence. There's lots of people that I could come to with a request, and I could get down on my face and I could bow down before them and I could pour my heart out and I could cry. And you know what? It wouldn't mean anything to them. It would not mean anything to Him. But above all them, above everything, I'm talking about one, there is none mightier, there is none higher, there is none more holy, there is none more powerful, there is none more righteous. Above all those, we have God. And the Bible says that He Himself is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That ought to make us want to swing the doors wide open and run 10 laps around this place this morning, that God would care about us here this morning, that God is interested in our lives, that every single intricate detail of our life, God wants to be a part of it. And might I say this, He deserves to be a part of it here this morning.
Amen.
I'm glad that I have a high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, at the Mount of Ascension. He took up there and He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and He's there right now, and He's with us right now. He's every place at once. He's everywhere all at once. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere. And I'm glad that a great, big, wonderful God just like that would have anything to do with you and I.
Amen.
Now, I might not have experienced exactly what Miss Blankenship has experienced, but I can tell you this, what she said is true.
Amen.
That there will be times that you get down on your knees and you pray and you feel like the heavens are made of brass and you feel like God can't hear your prayers and you feel like there's nobody around to turn to. I'm glad that in those times you get a hold of God and you come to Him by faith and you can feel His presence.
Amen.
You can feel the embrace of the Holy Ghost of God, and He's always there to help you. The Bible says, "Be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That just blows my mind in here this morning. That God would make a promise like that to somebody like me. Hey, I'm glad that when we're not faithful to God, He's faithful to us. Amen?
Amen.
Well, when we don't reach out to God as much as we should, He reaches out to us. Amen? When I couldn't come to where He was, He came to where I was.
Amen.
I'm glad He sent that school bus on August the 4th, 2002, down to the Maury Village Apartments. I was just sitting outside playing with my cousin. I didn't have a care in the world. I didn't know all about hell. I didn't know all about exactly what transpired at Calvary. I had somewhat of a vague idea of what happened. And I knew Jesus, He died for our sins. But that day, I figured out He didn't just die for everybody's sins. He died for my sins too. Amen? We have a high priest who's able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That is a miracle here this morning. Verse number 16, let's not leave that out. Let's not forsake that.
Amen.
Let us therefore boldly come unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And if you're anything like me in here this morning, you need His grace every day. There is not a waking moment of any day that goes by that I don't need the grace of God. Hey, every morning when you wake up and get out of bed, it's because of the grace of God.
Amen.
Every breath that you draw into your lungs is a breath of grace. Every step that you take is because God is keeping that body alive. He's keeping it nourished. He's keeping that blood pumping. He's giving you grace. He's giving you mercy because He has a purpose for you. He cares about you individually. I'm talking about God loves you like you're His only child. Amen? When you're justified in the sight of God, it's that way. You're justified by the blood of Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. Amen? We talked about it in Sunday school in the book of Romans in chapter number 5. It said, by the offense of one, many were made offenders. But by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. I'm glad here this morning that I have access to God. That I don't have to go through somebody else. That I don't have to stumble through life trying to interpret the Bible on my own without the Holy Ghost. That I don't have to go to people and call people and say, I'm having a hard time. I can't get a hold of God. But I can go to God anytime I want, and I can have that personal relationship with Him. And you might be in here this morning, and you might be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo, and you might not have any idea what I'm in here talking about. And let me tell you this. It might be because you've never been born again. It might be because you've never been saved. It might be that you just prayed a prayer. It was 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and it was over, and nobody ever discipled you. Nobody ever told you any different. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God is going to bear witness in your heart. If you've been saved, you know you're saved. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if you're saved, the devil's going to try to get you to doubt it. But if you're in here and you're not saved, he's going to do everything to get you to believe in your heart that you are saved. That's just how he is. He's a deceiver, and the Bible tells us he is the father of lies. But that heavenly priest, that high priest, that creator God, that personal friend that we have in Jesus, he can be yours here this morning if you'll simply call on his name. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a guarantee for anybody in this room, brother. That's a guarantee for, it don't matter if you've been in church for 30 years, you've been teaching Sunday school, you think, well, what in the world are they going to think if I come to the altar and get saved this morning? It doesn't matter what anybody in here thinks this morning. The only thing that matters is that you have things right with God. Amen. I've seen Sunday school teachers get saved. I've seen choir directors get saved. I've heard of preachers getting saved. I've seen bus workers get saved. I've seen all kinds of people get saved. Amen. And they all get saved the same way. They come to Jesus by faith and they confess themselves a sinner and ask the forgiveness of God, and I'm telling you, He's saved every single one of them.
Amen.
Nobody's ever come to Christ and He said, oh, you're too wicked. You're too dirty. You're too unclean. That's not how it works.
Amen.
You don't clean up the outside and then come to God. You come to God and He cleans you up from the inside out. It starts right there with your heart. What'd that scripture say that I just referenced? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. When you pray and you ask God to save you, it's not like a spell. There's not a certain set of words that you say and then automatically you're saved. It's the faith that you're putting in the gospel.
That's exactly right.
It's the faith that you're putting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, and you're trusting in Him to be the payment for your sins. I remember it just like it was yesterday. I remember them giving me that little maroon Bible, and I remember walking out with the rest of the kids that were on the bus with me, and I remember looking up at the sky, and there's some days when the sky and the clouds, they just remind me of that day that I got saved, Brother Larry, and I look up at that sky and I think to myself, what in the world would a mighty big God like that want to do with me? I still haven't gotten over it. I still haven't gotten over getting saved. Amen?
Amen.
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me in here this morning?
Amen.
Nobody looking but me. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody or call anybody out this morning, but I do want to ask you to raise your hand if you're in here today and you don't know that you've ever been really, truly saved. You don't know that you've ever really been born again. If that's you, would you just raise your hand for me? Anybody like that at all? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna grab this hymn book. I'm going to turn to page 316, and I'm going to sing a song of invitation. And there might be somebody in here this morning that wants to come to the altar and just thank God that they have a high priest that they can come to. Thank God that they have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Thank God that they have a friend when all their family and all their friends and all their co-workers will turn their back on them. Maybe the church, maybe there was a church in your past that turned their back on you, but you can depend on Jesus. You can lean on God. Amen. Brother Larry said it. He said, the more you lean on Him, he said, you're not disappointed. You'll never be disappointed leaning on Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.